Matthew. I just thought this guy is a pretty cool dude, and I really liked him. And he said he was the pastor of the church here, and I thought, well, they must be awesome people too, just from what I'm hearing from him. So I want you to know, I've been looking forward to coming today. I have been very, very excited about it. So it's my pleasure to be here. What I'm going to do today is I was a pastor for 10 years, came to understand the message of a freedom we have in Christ through His grace. And then God led me to found Grace Life in 1995. So for about 25 years, what I'm going to share with you today, God has not only been revealing to me, but I and my staff have been sharing it with lots and lots of other people. And you'll get to hear a lot about that message today. And we've just seen, just the testimony you shared, we've seen that multiplied. And this is not preacher speak, literally in thousands of people's lives across the country. Not only locally where we are, but very, very much beyond that. So you'll see our name, Grace Life International. We do three things. It's good, always good to know what lane God has called you to walk in.
Yeah.
You need to know your lane. And our lane is counseling, and it's biblical, and it's grace-based. We also do teaching in lots of places, and of course, we do training as well. Let me tell you something about all of those. You don't have to live in Charlotte to receive counseling from us. We counsel people from all over the world, literally, through the wonder of technology. So if you know somebody who needs it, tell them to give us a call. Don't be intimidated. We see 100 people a week. We have 50 people on the waiting list trying to get in right now. And there's a reason for that. Just what you said. When people get transformed, they tell other people. And so we will get you in as soon as we can. We also have teaching that you can be a part of anytime that we do it online, live. So glad to be here. What I want to do today is I want to take a page out of the book, God's Best Kept Secret, and I want to share with you what is the essence of what God gave me to put in this book and the essence of really the ministry of Grace Life International. So through the years, as you can imagine, I have talked to thousands of people, teenagers, singles, married, every age, every ethnicity just about. And in those conversations with people, people have shared with me some of the deepest secrets that they've never told anyone else. Such an honor to hear that. And I have the privilege today to be able to share some of those with you with permission. So let me just give you a few. So this lady is talking to me one day, and she kind of lowers her voice. And here's what she says. "Mark, I want people to go to heaven, but I don't want them to become a Christian and wind up feeling miserable like me." Very honest. And I think she represents how many Christians feel, but they never say it to anyone. Her name is Candace, and she was married to an attorney and has some beautiful children. Loved Jesus, but still felt that way. Another guy, he was single. He said to me, "When I've asked other Christians, including my megachurch pastor, who is my mentor, how do I overcome this sin, this habit that I do not know how to deal with?" The answer inevitably is, "Well, we'll pray for you," and they pray for me on the spot sometimes. But we also just recommend you read the Word, read the Bible, and pray more. And he said, "Mark, I've done that. I've dramatically increased reading the scriptures and praying and have people pray for me. You know what the reality is? I'm worse than I was before." Yeah. And this guy's name was Jake. He was a student pastor of a pretty good sized church. And the last one I want to tell you about is his name's Geraldo. So with tears in his eyes, he confides in me. He said, "Mark, I really thought if I obeyed God and did what he wants me to do, he wouldn't let bad things happen to me or my family. Boy, was I wrong. He just lost his job, and his young daughter had contracted a terrible disease. Now, these represent many, many stories and many people. But in every case, it's what we see in our ministry all the time. It's what I've seen for over 25 years. People who really love Jesus, they do love him. They have no idea how to get out from where they are to where God wants them. They have no way of knowing sometimes how to get where God wants them, God's way. And it's kind of like it's a secret. God's not keeping it a secret, but to them it's a secret. Because they've sought and they've looked and they've asked. And everything they've been told has not led to the freedom and healing and restoration they've been wanting. And so that's why I entitled the book, God's Best Kept Secret. Again, he's not keeping it a secret, even though in Colossians it is called the mystery or secret, which was hidden for ages, but is now revealed. So let me pull out of that book a page of three things I want you to know today, and I think God wants you to know. And here's the first one. God does not want Christians. In other words, let me say it this way. Christians don't need to view God as religious. Christians don't need to view God as religious. Now, by religious, here's what I mean. People have a view of God sometimes that they think he's all about keeping the rules. That's what he really cares about most. And even if they don't say it, they're thinking it. And they're believing that the way they act determines how God thinks about them. And so I want to help you discover where you are in your view of God today. I'm going to give you 10 questions from the book. There's actually 20, but I'm just going to give you 10. And I want you to answer these questions in this way. I want you to think about one of the worst days of your life. Could have been yesterday. Could have been last week. Could have been last year. Could have been 10 years ago. But think about one of the worst days of your life. Put yourself in that situation in your mind, how you felt, what you were thinking. And I want you to answer these questions as if it were that day or that time period. So here we go. I enjoy God because he is a loving father. And these are just true or false. As I said in school, first thing comes to your mind, answer it in your mind. Number two, I know God loves me no matter what happens. Number three, God is proud of me just because I am his child. Number four, I obey God because he loves me, not so he'll love me more. Number five, I feel very comfortable calling God dad or papa. Next one, I'm afraid of God's punishment when I sin. Number seven, I feel as though I can never please God. Number eight, I believe I must do the right things to get closer to God. Number nine, I feel as though God is often disappointed with me. And then number 10, God seems good when good things happen to me. Well, how did you do? Well, let me help you out. If you answer the first five as true and the second five as false, you have a pretty good view of God. If you didn't do so well, that's okay. That's why we're here today. And God, I believe, wants you to know him the way he really is. I'm not only addressed it in the book, I'm going to address some of that today. And it kind of comes down to this question, why did God create you? A lot of answers people will give, but they might say to give him glory, you know, to bring about his mission upon this earth. There's a lot of ways that people could answer that. But let me put it this way. When we look at Genesis 2:7, that's where we begin to see why God created you as we look at why God created Adam and what happened. So let's look at Genesis 2:7 together. Right up on your screen. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So here's the deal. I want you to be Adam for a minute. I want you to be Adam. God has just formed your body from the dust of the ground, the dirt, and you're laying on your back, but you're not alive yet. Your eyes are closed. Now, I want you to watch me for a minute, because I'm going to take God's role in this. And so God bends over to you. He puts his mouth to yours. That's a very intimate thing, by the way. And he breathes into your nostrils the breath of life. What an intimate view of God and Adam, of God and you. Now, let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here. When he says he breathed into Adam the breath of life, the word breath there, most often in the Old Testament, means spirit. So God is not only breathing into Adam oxygen, he's doing that, but he's also breathing into Adam the Holy Spirit. But it's better than that. Because it says the spirit of life. In the Hebrew, the word life there is plural. That's kind of odd, isn't it? The spirit of lives. And what's that about? Well, I think it's pretty obvious what it's about. It's not about reincarnation. It's not that. It's about this. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all enter into Adam in that moment. All of them enter into Adam in that moment. What do you think about this for a moment? Before you and I were ever on this earth, before anyone was on this earth, before there was an earth, before there was a universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in this incredible love relationship with each other. They didn't need us. They were perfectly satisfied between the three of them. Their relationship with each other was so joyful, it's described as a divine dance because of the joy they had. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with one another. And what we begin to see, even in the scripture and others, is it was like they said, you know what? This is so great. Let's create some people that we can actually invite them into this fellowship that we have. And that was God's idea for you. That was God's idea literally for every human being. So when God breathes into Adam the breath of life, he's breathing himself into Adam. And it says that Adam became a living being. See, what that means is you're only fully alive as a human when you're functioning in the fellowship of a Trinity. Yeah. You're living from that union. You don't have to try to go get him. If you have received Christ, if you have believed in Jesus for your salvation, in that moment, you're united to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's good. Had God been religious, as soon as Adam opened his eyes, not only would he have seen the Father, he would have had Adam stand up. And if he were religious, he would have said, now, Adam, here's the Ten Commandments. Here's how you're supposed to live. He didn't do that. He didn't need to. Adam didn't need the Ten Commandments. He just lived from the love relationship with God. That's how he lived. He had no problems doing what the Father wanted him to because he just knew how much he was loved. He knew how much God liked him. He knew how much God enjoyed him. He was living in the fellowship, not of the rings, but the Trinity. And so he just did what Father said to do. That's how we were made. Let me say it this way. God created you and he saved you to love you.
That's it.
To love you. Mm-hmm. All the other things, yeah, they come behind that. But it starts with him loving you. He also came to live in you so he could express himself through you in this world.
Yeah.
Him loving you from the inside, you're united to him, and then expressing himself through you to the people in your life, the people in your sphere of influence that God has put in your life. So this first issue has to do with our view of God. The next issue has to do with your view of yourself. So let's take a look at that one. Christians don't need to call themselves sinners. I think I need to repeat that one. Christians don't need to call themselves sinners. Let me start this section with a couple of questions. Three of them, actually. Can a Christian be an alcoholic? Can a Christian be a liar? Can a Christian be a sinner? Well, would you like to know the answer to those three questions? Well, good. I'll tell you in a little while, all right? So hang tight. We'll come back to that. Identity is one of the greatest words that we will ever consider. Because identity is really about who you and I are in the deepest core of our being. It's not just this body that we have that God gave us to express himself through. That's a sub-identity. It's important. It's not just our personality. You know, there's about three kinds of personalities. There's introverts, extroverts, and in-betweenverts. Right? That's what there are. So it's not just that, though. But it's even deeper than that. It's who we are in our spirit. It's who we are. And so when God creates Adam, he not only breathes himself into Adam, he unites Adam to this human spirit he creates at that time. And in that moment, that's who Adam really is. Mm-hmm. And that's who you and I are. But something happened in that garden. We know the story. I don't have time to talk about it in depth here like I do in the book. But we know in Genesis 3, there was a temptation and there was failure. And in that failure, something happened that has had consequences all the way to you. My wife's been doing our ancestry. She's been doing our family tree. And she was showing me yesterday, she said, I'm going to show you something. And she's gotten all the way back on my side, my mom's side, to 900 AD. That's how far back she's been able to find. I had three kings in my past. Wow. I told her, I said, but I had the King of Kings mostly in my past. I said, but if you could keep going back, I'd go all the way back to Adam. All of us would. And because we were in Adam biologically, there's a spiritual element to that as well, such that on that day when Adam and Eve ate from that tree, their identity was stolen from them. First identity theft ever.
Yeah.
In the garden. And it was stolen in this way. When Satan deceived them and tricked them, deceived Eve, Adam ate on purpose. He had a different kind of choice, but both of them did this. The identity they had, that God had given them, was stolen. And it was stolen in the sense that they were once alive. And now because they have disobeyed God, God can no longer live in them. He has to depart, and their identity goes from being alive to being dead. And they become spiritual zombies. And so you and I show up on planet Earth as spiritual zombies. Our identity is just all messed up. And Jesus talks about this Later in John 10:10, he said the thief comes only to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And he did. He stole. So he not only stole Adam's identity, he stole your identity as well. And that is problematic. So let's look a little bit at Genesis 3, just a few verses here. Satan is tempting them. Eve responds, and here's what she said, because he says, hey, go ahead and eat from this tree. All these cool things will happen to you. And she says this. He says this. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Guess what? They already were like God. Already. Mm-hmm. Why? They had been created in his image. They were already like God. They were united to him. They had this human spirit that was like him. We weren't little gods like some people teach. We were just human. But our identity was in place. And once that identity was stolen, every human being, and we've gotten to travel to several continents teaching this message, and friends of mine have been to other places and countries. Everywhere we go, no matter what the culture is, no matter what the people are like, no matter what's going on, everyone is doing something. Here's what we've seen. They're searching for their lost identity. In different ways. They're looking for it. And you and I have been looking for ours as well. We've been searching for our identity ever since Adam lost it for us. Let me tell you just a few places we search for our identity. First place is our parents. A guy named Juan told me one time, he said, when I was growing up, if I did something my parents didn't like, he said, I was actually locked in my room for 24 hours and there were no bathroom breaks and there was no food. He was looking for his parents to say, I'm lovable. That's not what he was hearing. He was hearing, there's something wrong with me. My parents wouldn't treat me this way. And another guy named John, by the way, John is the English version of Juan. You don't know that. I'm sure you do. John grew up in a home with greatly loved Christian parents. He felt encouraged, approved. I mean, all these things. I said, John, man, that is so awesome. That is so wonderful. But I got a question for you. Did your parents teach you who you are in Christ? He said, that's not something we covered. I said, well, John, as great as your upbringing was, you're still searching for your identity like everybody else. We also look to our friends. We're hoping that they'll tell us who we are, right? So, a guy named Jackson, I go speak somewhere. He pulls me aside. He said, let me tell you what happened to me. He said, in school, I had a fantastic number of friends until one week, two things happened to me. I got braces and I got glasses. And he said, all of a sudden, one day on the playground, my friends and their friends turned on me and they started yelling names at me. And here's what they said. Don't look at us, four eyes. We don't want you to look at us. Hey, metal mouth, shut your mouth. And he said, from that day on, they turned against me. And I felt rejected, like I'm unacceptable. And he said, today I'm an adult and I still think that and I still believe it, even though I know Jesus. Now today we have something unusual that tries to tell us who we are. It's called social media. And whether you like Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, a number of other things that are out there, we're getting messages all the time if we're watching or looking at that or listening to it about us. This lady came into my office one time. Her name is Jane. And she just slams her hand down on the seat as she sits down and she goes, I just hate Facebook. And I'm like, well, Jane, why do you hate Facebook? She said, because on Facebook, everybody's life is perfect. They got perfect kids. They got a perfect marriage. Or if they're single, they have a perfect, you know, job. I mean, everything is perfect. I mean, just totally, completely perfect. She said, that's not the way my life is. Now, I didn't say this, but I'm thinking, well, Jane, that's not the way their life is either. They're just putting up a good front. Because nobody's life is perfect. Everybody has issues and struggles. But from that, what she was, the message she was getting about herself was, you got to be perfect to have an identity that everybody likes. And she even put that on God. You got to be perfect with God so God will like you too. And one more I'll mention. Performance. Performance. The late Michael Jackson was asked one time, Michael, why do you perform? And you've literally performed before millions of people all through the years. Why do you do it? Why do you get on stage and perform in front of thousands of people? I really appreciated his honesty. Here's what he said. I do it because I want people's acceptance. That's why I do it. He's more honest than a lot of us. He was. And a lot of us are performing for people's acceptance in hope that they will say we're okay. We're performing for God, maybe, in hopes that he'll say we're okay. Sometimes we're just performing for ourselves. You see, what are we doing? We're trying to regain the stolen identity. There's a number of ways, and everyone does this. Well, here's the good news. Jesus has replaced our stolen identity, we who are in Christ. He's replaced it. He's given it back. You can stop searching. You already have it. And we have to be careful. Here's what culture tells us. Culture tells us this. Your behavior defines who you are. Your behavior defines who you are. That's what culture says. You know what God tells you? He says your birth defines your identity. Culture says your behavior defines your identity. God says your birth defines your identity. Your first birth made you a sinner. Just being born in this world, that's who you were. That's who I was. And that's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, You ever read that story closely, by the way, Nicodemus in John 3? Nicodemus kind of slinks around in the shadows at night. He doesn't want anybody to see him because he's really well known. He's got this awesome identity, he thinks of. He's probably rich, by the way. He's a leader among the Jewish people. So he doesn't want people to see him but he wants to ask Jesus something. By the way, because he slinked around at night, I call him Nick at night. That's what I call it. So he does this, and he's asking Jesus what he thinks is a spiritual question, and Jesus just cuts to the chase. He actually deals with Nicodemus' identity. And he says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What was he saying? You had the wrong identity. That's your problem. And the only way to remedy that is to be born again. Because the first birth made you a sinner. The next birth makes you somebody else. It makes you who God created you to be. The second birth not only makes you a child of God, it makes you a saint. That's true for you and me as well. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? What does it say?
Saints.
Saints. But not just them, he says, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. That's you and me. And so God says, when you have believed in Jesus, at that moment, you become a saint. See, we define saints as somebody who's a really good, we call good Christian. I mean, you know, my grandmother was a saint. She prayed for everybody. She gave food to everybody. Because she was a saint. Well, you know what? She was. But so are you. Whether you do that stuff or not. And she was too, whether she did those things or not. We think, well, you got to live a certain good life. You got to perform a miracle or two. And then one day somebody will vote on you and you'll get voted as a saint. Or We think, well, you got to live like Mother Teresa did. And look, man, she was with the poor. Look what she did. Yeah, she was a saint. Well, yeah, she was a saint. But because she had Jesus, that's why she was a saint. That's why you're a saint as well. Saint just means a holy one. It means a holy person. Let me tell you something that happened in my family when my kids were much younger. I have four children, 3 boys and a girl. My second born, his name is Ben. And my baby, the fourth, name is Christopher. When they were really young, I was sitting down one day, I wasn't paying much attention, and I hear all this commotion going on, and I finally begin to hear what's happening. Ben is yelling at Christopher while he's chasing him. Now, at the time, Christopher's about this tall. Ben's about this tall. And Ben is just chasing him all around the house. And what had happened is Ben had done something that he knew that Ellen, my wife and I, had told Ben not to do. So he goes and tells Ellen. Ben gets disciplined. Ben figures it out. And now he's angry at Christopher, and it's payback time. So he's chasing him. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. And I don't know how he did it, but Christopher somehow, he's just running with his little feet, and he just stays out of Ben's reach somehow. Well, finally, Christopher's had enough. He's not getting caught, but he's tired of being yelled at. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. Here's why. Because Ben was saying, you're a tattletale. You're a tattletale. You're a tattletale. I'm going to get you. So Christopher is running, and he looks over his shoulder, and here's what he says. I'm not a tattletale. I'm a truth teller. And he just keeps on running. Well, Ben always has to have the last word. He says, well, you're a truth teller who tattletales. You know what? He's right. He's right. And that's true of you and me. Your Father in heaven never calls you a sinner. He calls you a saint. Yeah. He calls you his son or daughter. And we sin.
Yeah.
We all do. Everybody. God says, you sinned, saint. You sinned, saint. But you're still a saint. We're saints who sin, but we're still saints. So back to those 3 questions real quickly. Can a Christian be an alcoholic? A Christian cannot be an alcoholic in their identity because they're a saint. That's who they really are. But they can certainly be addicted to alcohol or any other substance like anyone else. Can a Christian be a liar? Well, a Christian in their identity cannot be a liar. In their liar, they're a truth teller. The reason Christopher said that is he'd been taught that that's who he was in Christ because he received Jesus when he was young. But you can still lie as a saint. Can a Christian be a sinner? You've got to be careful here. A Christian is not a sinner. But a Christian can and will sin. See, God doesn't define us by what we do. He defines us by the second birth. That's how he defines us.
Yeah.
And when we begin to believe who God says we are, when we really begin to understand that, and you really, really just embrace that, I tell people, I have a whole list of all these statements about who we are in Christ in the book. I say, make a copy, put it in your book bag, put it on your mirror, put it wherever you need to see it, and every day just pray 1 or 2 of those things. And when you get to the end, start all over. You know why? Because God wants to renew your mind with who you really are.
Yeah.
And as we do that, that's where freedom comes in. Here's why. However you view yourself, that's how you'll live.
Wow. Come on.
That's how you'll live. However you view yourself is how you will live. So if you think I'm just a messed up, screwed up person, guess how you'll live? Like a messed up, screwed up person. If you think you're just like all that, and you're just better than everybody else, you'll go around with this incredible, awful, terrible pride and arrogance. Proverbs tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. In other words, that's how you'll live. Christians don't need to call themselves sinners. One more I want to give you. Christians don't need to focus on right and wrong. Wow, that's a shocker, isn't it? Look at Genesis 2:9. We're back to Genesis as well. Again. The Lord God made, Genesis 2:9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Which of those trees had God said, Adam, Eve, any tree is yours, but don't eat from one of them? Which one was it? Knowledge of good and evil. Which one did they eat from? Knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's the real problem with all of our problems, pretty much. That's what the enemy uses against us. And here's why. It really was a real tree. And it really did have knowledge that got downloaded into Adam and Eve. And they thought completely different in that moment and from that moment on. And they passed it on to you and me. Before that happened that day, here's how they thought. God loves me. I'm valuable. God made me. God likes me. He walks with me. Walks with us. I love Eve because God loves me. And it just overflows. And Eve loves me because it just overflows back. That's how they thought. And whatever God says, I'll do it. Because I just know he loves me. I love him. Now that gets turned on its head. And now here's how they think. You know what? If I obey God, maybe he'll love me. If I obey him, maybe he'll love me. And then if I obey him really good, maybe he'll love me even more. If I obey God, maybe he'll bless me. Maybe he'll bless me if I just obey him more. And Eve, I really want to please you because I don't want you to be mad at me. And so I'm trying to figure out how to do this thing with you. It's different than it was before, but I'm really afraid you're going to reject me. And Eve is like, well, Adam, I really want to respect you and honor you and love you too, but I'm not sure I can trust you, first of all, because you just mess up all the time now. And also, I'm afraid you're going to reject me. You see what happened? You know what that was all about? I got to get it right, and I've got to avoid what's wrong. And when I do that, my world gets put in order. God loves me. You love me, and I can love me. And that's where the focus of right and wrong came from. And when you're focusing on right and wrong, it doesn't take long before you develop a checklist. Now, fast forward to you and me today. That kind of stinking thinking did not go away the day you were saved. It didn't just, I wish it had, but it did not go away. And so what we've done a lot of times is we've taken our relationship with God and we've turned it into checklist Christianity. And we're thinking the same way. We've got a knowledge of good and evil mindset when we have the mind of Christ to live from. The mind of Christ is the mind of grace, where we know God loves us, and because he loves us, we're back to where Adam was. We want to do what he says. Not to get more love. And I got really good news for you. God not only loves you, he likes you. He likes you. A lot of people think, well, he just puts up with me. Yeah, he has to love me. He's God. He can't help it. No, he made you lovable. When he gave you back your identity, when he came back to live inside you, and united himself to you in your salvation. You're lovable, and God likes you as well. So, see, the tree of life, that's what the tree of life represents. The tree of life then and even now represents Jesus. Represents him. In him was life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 1, he was the word of life, the life. The eternal life. He was and is. So when Jesus comes to live in us with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, we come alive again. And God wants to renew our minds, so we begin to live by grace instead of by right and wrong and focusing on that. By the way, if you live out of who you are in Christ, it'll always be right. I should say righteous. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about that. That's what it'll be like. But let's go back to why did Jesus come to live in us? Here's why. We work best as humans when we're depending on Christ to love us from within. A lot of us are having problems saying, Lord, come down and fix me and my problems. And he's saying, I already came down and I went back and now I'm in you and you're in me. And I fixed your main problem. You were dead. And now you're alive. And don't get me wrong, there are visitations of God that are just atmospheric and just amazing things happen. But let's be careful. We're united with the Trinity, whether we have those or not.
Yeah, that's right.
That never changes. We're in Him and He's in us.
Yeah.
And so now as we're letting Him love us from within, and then we're relying, we work best as humans when we're trusting Christ to live through us now. That's how we work best, being loved from within and letting Christ. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Adam when he was created? Yes. Jesus has come to restore all things. That's where it started. We see in the scriptures that God rested twice. At the end of the first creation, on the seventh day, God rested, not because he was tired, he was just done. Mm-hmm. It was the Old Testament, it is finished. That's the Old Testament, it is finished. Adam was the way he's supposed to be, creation was. Jesus rested. The Father rested when Jesus came and sat down at his right hand.
Yeah.
And Jesus says it on the cross, it is finished. I've done everything necessary for the new creation to get started. That's you and me. That's we who know Him.
Yeah.
Boy, I just got great news for you. There are no checklists to keep.
Woo.
There are none for the Christian. There are none. There are no checklists to keep. You say, well, if I believe that, I'd just go out and sin. No, you wouldn't. Because if you really believe who God says you are, if you know God's not religious, if you believe God really loves you and He likes you, you're just going to want to do what He says. You're going to want to live out of who you are in Christ.
That's right.
And that's not going to lead you into sin. It's going to lead you into freedom and victory.
Yes.
Let me finish. Let me just kind of conclude with Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I love that scripture. I used to think that meant one day you'd spiritually mature and this would be true in your life. You know what? And that's not true. The reality is this is true in your life in the moment you're saved. Immediately, this is true. And let me see if I can give a modern day example of Galatians 2:20. Now, I know not everybody here likes sports, and that's okay. If you like music, you can take this analogy I'm going to share with you and you can kind of put it in that term. Or if you like dance, you know, or art, whatever it may be, you can find that person or people that you can kind of make this your analogy. But look, I do want to use a sports illustration, a sports analogy. So let's say that today you go home, you eat, take a nap, and you say, man, I got to get out of here. I need to blow off some steam. You go over to the basketball court and you say, I'm just going to shoot around. I don't care what ice I'm shooting. And you just shoot around. You're shooting. You're by yourself. And then suddenly somebody comes in and they yell across the gym and say, hey, can I shoot around with you? You go, yeah, come on over. Well, as that person gets close to you, you're like, oh, that's last year's college player of the year. Wow, I'm getting to shoot with a college player of the year. And you just think it's the coolest thing until they say, can we play a game against each other? Well, you go, sure. And so you begin to play against college player of the year. And guess what? You're just getting your rear end kicked. I mean, no other way to say it. You're getting beaten badly.
Yeah.
It's really bad. Finally, you go, time out. I got to have some water. You're so embarrassed, you got to go get some water, right? So you're bending over the water fountain, and as you're getting some water, you hear this other voice behind you, and the voice says this: "Hey, I see you're getting beaten by the college player of the year. Would you like some help?" You stand up and you turn around. It is the professional, not player of the year, but most valuable player. The most valuable player in professional basketball. And you go, "Yes, cool. Tell me what to do. And they're like, "Well, I could do that, but I got a different thing I want to offer to you. I've actually figured out a way. If people will let me, they'll invite me to step into people's body. And then if they'll depend on me, I will play through them with my abilities, my acumen, my basketball mind, my experience. And that's what I offer to you. Are you willing?" You go, "Yeah." And so MVP comes to live in you. You go back out to the court and you're going, like, "This is going to be totally awesome." But you've got one problem. You still think you know how to play basketball. And so you go back out, and I mean, you're getting beaten again. You go, "Man, what happened? I thought this was going to turn out differently." And you start hearing this voice within. It's very gentle. It's not condemning. It's actually very encouraging. And the voice is simply saying this: "Trust me. Depend on me. Rely on me. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you." Okay. And it's hard. I mean, it's tough because you've never had to do that before. But little by little, you begin to depend on the MVP who lives in you. As you do that, guess what? You start winning. You start beating the college player of the year. Now, the games that you don't trust the MVP so much, you lose. It's all dependent on where you're dependent. You see where I'm going with this, don't you? The MVP of the universe came to live in you and me. Jesus. And he brought his Father with him and the Spirit of God. And he is saying to us every day, "Trust me that I love you. Depend on me to live through you. Whatever if you're going to school, trust me just to live through you. You're going to work, trust me to live through you. You're going to the gym, trust me to live through you." You know what I found out? As I've lived that way more and more, and I don't do it perfectly, nobody does, I can invite Jesus to say, "Lord, live through me, and listen, I want to listen to you too. One night I was like, I was by myself at the house, and I was like, "Hey, Jesus, you want to watch Stranger Things with me?" And I heard him go, "Yeah, that'd be great." And we did. It was a blast. It was awesome. It was so cool. We had fun. And we got hooked on the show. I watched the whole thing in like a week. That's the kind of relationship God offers to us, see? So the way I try to help people just enter into that a little bit experientially is I give them what I call the 7-day no checklist challenge. And here's what I mean by that. I'm going to offer to lead you in a prayer to start you on asking Jesus to live through you for the next 7 days. You say, "Why 7 days? I'm just trying to get you started. And I hope you'll continue on after that. And the prayer is simply this: Lord, I can't do this. But so would you live in and through me the next 7 days? Remind me to trust you, depend on you." You say, "What's that going to look like?" I don't know what it'll look like for you. I just know it'll look different. It'll look different than what maybe you have been doing. So why don't we pray for a minute? Or you can look at the screen, either one. You don't have to close your eyes to pray, of course. Let me just lead you in this. If you're so led, in your heart, in your mind, just pray this to your Father. Dear Heavenly Father, I admit that I have tried hard to live as a Christian, to keep my checklist of right and wrong for way too long. I'm ready to begin depending on Jesus Christ to live in and through me instead. In my mind, I take my checklist and burn it into ashes. Now that it is gone, Jesus, I ask you to live in and through me for the next 7 days. Holy Spirit, please remind me not to go back to my checklist, but to rely on Jesus instead. I pray this is the beginning of how I will live the Christian life for the remainder of my life. By your grace, amen. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're our life. You live in us to love us and to live through us. Yes. By the Spirit, with the Father. And what a privilege we have to know you in this way. Thank you for everybody here today. I pray that you've been so encouraged about what you think about them and who you really are. And how we can focus on you, not right and wrong, not checklist. And how we can live by grace. Bless this church, Lord, in every way. Bring people to them who need Jesus and who need your grace.
Yeah.
I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. That was powerful, isn't it? Gosh, burn up that checklist. Yeah. Woo. Do you know who you are? Do you know how loved you are? God, I love that, man. So awesome. Well, I just want to give you an opportunity. Let's just really bless Mark,
yeah.
You know, and if we can just get ready to sow whatever the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And because I just believe, you know, it's not about selling books or even really the finances alone, even though an incredible ministry like Grace Life takes a lot, I'm sure. But it's about the transformation that God wants to do, you know, through so many lives. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for the powerful, powerful life-transforming power of the Word of God, Lord. And we're just asking, Holy Spirit, to speak to us about what we're supposed to give right now. Lord, what seed to sow into Mark and to Grace Life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So,
just remind them if they do it the app.
Just,
click the guest speaker.
Yeah, right. So as I showed you earlier on the app, click the guest speaker link. If you're writing a check, just write it to River Life, our church, and we'll cut one big check to Mark and their ministry. And of course, if you wanted to give cash, you can raise your hand and Mark will give you an envelope so we can keep those separate. Thank you, Lord. So good.